this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Okay. So I want to share something with you this morning, and I'm really trusting God, trusting the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts. And the title of the sermon this morning is God's Yearning. I want to just tell you a little experience that I had when I was a student, which is about, 22 years ago or something. I remember we were in Shofar then already, and the movie The Passion of the Christ was released. I think many of you will remember that movie, and it had quite a bit of a, it was an excellent movie, even though there were some, a little bit of it was a bit weird, but generally it was a very good movie representing the cross and the crucifixion. And apparently the way that, because the specifically the crucifixion of Jesus in this movie was quite challenging to watch. And apparently that was the truest up until then movie version of the real suffering of Jesus. And I remember we got free tickets for this movie, the church. I don't know why, but you know what students are like. We were extremely excited to go to a movie for free. and we just like, oh, it's showing, and now we can all go for free. And we all went, and there was popcorn for free and Coke. So we were very excited about this as well. We were all marching in there with our popcorn and our Coke into the kini. And I specifically have a love affair with popcorn. So I'm a little bit addicted to popcorn, I think. So I was extremely excited about this big box of popcorn. And I started eating my popcorn, and it's one of those very big sizes, and it takes a long time to eat. And I remember how much I enjoyed the popcorn until this crucifixion scene. And I remember just witnessing what Jesus went through on that cross, and the torturing before the cross even, and having to carry that cross on his back, which was just ripped apart because of the beatings. And I remember starting feeling a bit nauseous and not wanting the popcorn any longer. And I completely, I just put the popcorn down and I put the Coke away. And it was as if all of my flesh came to a standstill as I witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. And I remember we left the kini, all of us, and we were quiet. Nobody was speaking. Nobody was saying a word. And we drove home in the car, and we were about five students, perhaps six or seven, in one car. And we did not speak. We were speechless. And I went home that evening, and I fell on my knees, and I said, God, how much you must love us that you could send your son. And Jesus, how much you must have loved us to go through this willingly. And Jesus knew this was coming because he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was desperate. And he was saying, please, Father, can this cup pass me? This is too much, but not my will, your will. Because of his yearning to do what the Father has called him to do. And I remember then I had such a revelation of how much God must love us. Because yes, it was only an actor and it was only a movie, but we could see there the pain and the agony and the rejection and the shame as he was hanging naked on that cross. And that is the yearning of God that I want to speak about this morning. And I would like to start with a scripture. I would like to start with a scripture from Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. God says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And then I would like to read from Exodus 34, verse 14, where God says to Israel, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." I want to speak about the jealousy of God this morning. And the third scripture that I want to read is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. And this is Paul that is speaking to the church of Corinthians, and he says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Paul says, "I want you, the Church of Corinthians, I want you to be pure and blameless for your husband, because the church is the bride and Christ is the bridegroom." And he says, "I want to represent you because pure and blameless, and I want you to only love God and have no other idols, because God is a jealous God." I remember my husband and I have been married for almost 17 years. And I remember before we got married, we were a couple of friends and we had a conversation. You know how students and young people have many conversations about marriage. And then they get married and then, you know, you can see that you were fairly ignorant about marriage. But my husband had a wisdom beyond his years, I think. And he said something. He said, "Well, if my wife," which was now me, but we were not yet together, but we were in the process of getting together. He said, "If my wife ever cheats on me, I will forgive her. I will forgive her." He said, "But that man..." "That man that she was with when she cheated me, I'll kill him." "I'll just kill him." And I remember, you know, feeling fairly safe then, and I thought, "Yeah, no, I will marry this man. I can marry a man like this." But I was just aware then already of the love between a man and a woman, and the jealousy that a husband has over his wife and vice versa. And that there probably is no stronger emotion but if we look at the world and all the millions of songs out there, I mean, every single song is about the love between a man and a woman, and few and far between there are other kinds of songs. And it's all this dynamic of the love that a man has for a woman and the jealousy that comes with that. And like many other things, and most things that we see in the world, comes from God, but it has been, Satan came and he defiled it. But this jealousy that a husband has over his wife and a wife over her husband, in its pure form, is a God thing. Because God says about himself, "I am a jealous God. I want you for myself. I want you to love me over and above everything else. And if you love something more than me, I will most probably come and smash that idol." And it will bring a lot of pain to you. but it is because of my love. It is because I know what is best for you. And there's an interesting thing about God and the way that he communicates to Israel, and I believe even to the church today. And when we look at a marriage, it is a very sacred relationship. And when we speak about sexual intimacy in marriage, it is probably the most sacred thing that we can ever speak about. And I want to read to you a scripture from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16 and 17. And I'm going to read from the Message Bible. I know some people have no reverence for the Message Bible. I hardly ever use it, but it just really made it simple to understand. You can read it in other better versions at home. It says, there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. It says the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, that intimate thing, it is a spiritual mystery. Isn't that amazing? It is a spiritual mystery. Now listen to this. Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. And in the next verse says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Isn't that interesting? It speaks about the sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. But in the very next verse, it says, but I'm not actually speaking about a husband and a wife. I'm speaking about Christ and about the church. Why? Because God was the author of sexual intimacy. God created it. He created it to be a very sacred, beautiful, precious, holy thing because of what it represents. And when God speaks to his church, he speaks and he refers to a sexual intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. And it tends to make us feel fairly uncomfortable. But this is the kind of intimacy, and this is the kind of jealousy. But we need spiritual understanding. Why? Because God wants us to understand his love for us and his jealousy of us. And let me just pause here and quickly speak about the sexual intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. Because I think sometimes we forget what it represents. It is not, as we just heard in the Word of God, it is not just merely skin on skin. It is not just a physical thing. It is everything but. It is the union of two people, and it is a relationship that you are not supposed to have with any other person, and you were never supposed to have it with anybody else in the past, but God heals that and he restores that. Because it is a spiritual act. It represents the kind of intimacy that God wants with us. It is a very intimate relationship, a spiritual relationship that God desires, and he is jealous of that. So if I look at another man, or if I desire another man, my husband, being a good and loving and caring husband, should please be jealous. Because my body belongs to Him and Him only. And that is why it is important for us as the church to get this right. We must testify to the world about a good, blessed sexual intimate relationships in our marriages. And what are the principles here? The principles is that a wife must respect her husband, and a husband must love his wife and not be harsh with her and lay his life down as Christ does for the church. And when the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife can live on these and exist on these principles, it is a spiritual act that represents so much more than skin on skin or a desire of the flesh. And God was very openly speaking about this kind of relationship, because this is what He wants to pursue with us as the church. He says, I don't just want your time or your resources or your prayers. I want all of you. I want all of you, like a wife would. I spoke to one of the young marrieds in our office the other day. He's I don't know how old he is, perhaps in his 20s still, I think, and he came to me for a bit of advice for his marriage, and he says to me, you know what my wife says to me? She says to me, connect with my heart. Connect with my heart. He says to me, I'm not sure how to do that. He says, my wife says to me, if I will connect with her heart, she will connect with my body. I said, well, that's pretty much how marriage goes, eh? The wife has a need and the husband has a need, and we can bring it together and it's marvelous. But what I want to say is that God loves us with a jealous love, and He wants us to represent this in our marriages. And I have learned from experience, and I'm sure every married couple here can testify of this. If a husband and a wife does not have regular intimacy, things go wrong. Why is this? Because God says, here you are, husband and wife, you have to do life together. It is extremely challenging. You have to go there. The goal is to get there. But to get from here to there, my husband and I have very different ideas of how to get there. And in between, we have to raise these five for us children, and we have to do it well, and we have different ideas of how to do it. And we have a dog now, and we have different ideas as to how to treat this dog. And it's a challenge. And we can fight about many things, and we, you know, have arguments about many things. My husband will regularly do this. On a Sunday evening, he will say, will you take me to the airport tomorrow? And I will go, oh, where are you going? And he will say, I'm going to Joburg. I'm like, oh, well, why didn't you tell me? And he says, I did. And I say, you didn't. And he says, I did. And then we know, do the I did, I did, I didn't, I did. But being married for 17 years now, we understand that that brings us nowhere. So we don't do the I did, I didn't anymore. We do it once, did, didn't, stop. And then I go, I will change my appointments or whatever to take you to the airport. And you know, and then he goes for a week or whatever. He never told me, but he says he did. So, but see, things can go in every direction, and it does. I mean, sometimes it's complete chaos. But as long as the intimacy is there, everything is fine. Because we find each other in that place where nobody else can enter in apart from God. He is in the center of that. And it is the same with God. God says, I want all of you. I want to connect with your heart. I want you to connect with my heart. I want all of you. I am a jealous God. And many of us are suffering. And I want to say, and I speak about suffering so much, I'm giving myself a break now. I'm not preaching on suffering this morning. But I want to say that some suffering is, a lot of it is what God allows, but a lot of it, in my opinion, is self-afflicting, self-afflicted because of idols. Because if we made a serious commitment to God, which I believe many of us have done, you know, we are here in the front and we are crying and we are in at our houses and we have time with God, and some of us are overly emotional and some are not so emotional, but in our hearts we make radical commitments to God. And we are tested on that. Because God takes us seriously. He does. And then when the idols come, which comes all the time, it's a continuous journey to put God first, in my experience. Then often, God will say, I will not allow this because I am jealously yearning for you. And as long as you choose this idol, you will indeed suffer. Because I am wanting to smash this idol. I am a jealous God for your own good. It is like my one son, Michael. He is 11 years old. And if he could, he would play games on the laptop the whole day, every day for the rest of his life. His dream is to become a game inventor. I don't know what the word is. That is my word for it. I'm sure there's a better word for it. If I do not jealously yearn for him, if I leave him to that idol, he will be destroyed. Because it is an idol in his life. And as parents, we are continuously smashing that idol, and it is painful to Michael. He's got an hour screen time per week. He feels like his suffering is indescribable. So he has to play outside with a ball. I mean, you should see him with that ball. No enthusiasm whatsoever. But we will jealously yearn for him. Because as parents, we are jealous of his time. We want to connect with his heart. He will not be addicted to technology. I would like to read another scripture. God is speaking to Israel in the time of Ezekiel. This is the prophet Ezekiel. They were in exile in Babylon at this time. Listen what God says to his people. Ezekiel 16, verse 6 to 8. And then I came by, I saw you all miserable and bloody. Yes, I said to you, lying there helpless and filthy, live. Grow up like a plant in the field. And you did. You grew up. You grew tall and matured as a woman, full-breasted with flowing hair. But you were naked and vulnerable, fragile and exposed. I came by again and saw that you were ready for love and a lover. I took care of you, dressed you, and protected you. I promised you my love and entered the covenant of marriage with you. I, God the Master, gave my word. You became mine. Isn't this absolutely beautiful? I think it's one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Word of God. This is God's commitment. This was his commitment to Israel, and this is his commitment to you and me today. He says, I am fully and utterly committed to you. I want to be your lover. I want to be your everything. I want to enter, and I have entered into marriage with you. I want all your attention, and I will give you all my attention. And if you shut me out, you will most probably suffer for it. I am so blessed by the marriages that I see in church. I'm so blessed by my own marriage. You know, I'm a woman, obviously. I get quite emotional. And I grew up in a home where we could freely speak negative things. We were redeemed from that, and our family has changed. But for too many years, I had too much experience of speaking freely what should never be said. And I had a couple of times in my marriage where I looked at my husband and I said to him, I am going to leave you. It's ridiculous, actually, to leave a husband like that. But anyway, you know, there was a wife who said to her husband, I am going to leave you. And then he said, it's fine, I'm coming with. It's the one joke that I always remember. So I said to my husband, I've had enough. I cannot do life with you. You truly are, in every single regard, the opposite of what I understand or know or can comprehend. I understand nothing about you. Nothing makes sense. The way that you operate baffles my mind completely. And I'm leaving now. This is it now. And he, in his infinite, almost like God, it feels to me, infinite wisdom and love, would always, I did this 3 times. It's very funny now. It was not funny then. And every single time, and this is the whole truth and nothing but the truth, I promise you, every single time he would go on his knees in front of me and say, I ask you to stay because of the covenant that we made. And because I love you more than I could ever love any other human being. And of course, then I would stay. But he has an understanding of this love that God is communicating here to Israel. I want to read another scripture to you. And this is Hosea. And you probably know the story, otherwise you can go and read it. You know, sometimes God will expect radical things from us. And this is an Old Testament example, and I'm not sure how applicable it would be for God to do it again. But God said to Hosea, go and marry a prostitute, because then you, the prophet, can know what I, God, feel like to be married to an unfaithful person. So listen to this again from the Message Bible. Then God ordered me, this is now Hosea, start all over, love your wife again, your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israel people, even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy. I want to say that we do this to God. We flirt and we party with idols that takes our fancy. And God says, I still love you. I still want you to return to me. I am still waiting for you. I will smash that idol. But I will not ever smash you. A broken reed I will never crush. I am waiting for you. Like my husband who said, if my wife ever cheats on me, I will forgive her because of love, because of the covenant. And I want to say that for mature Christians, our idols are often subtle and not obvious, and nobody will know about them, but they are there. I've learned something about God in my journey with Him. I've learned that God will journey me through my pain. And if I have an idol that I cannot let go of, which I've had in my life, and I don't have to explain, we all know what we have in our lives that we deem very, very precious and that we cannot let go of. It's easy to know if something is an idol. Can you let go of it or not? And I have learned that if something becomes too important to me, God will not allow it. He will smash the idol, but He will not do it in a loveless way. I remember when I had my first baby, Mikaela, she's here, she's at the children's church, she turned 13 2 weeks ago. I remember when I had Mikaela, she became my idol. I could not stop staring at this child. I could not believe that she came from my body. I could not believe that I had the privilege to raise her. I thought there could never be a more beautiful, more gifted, more clever, more perfect child in all of this world. I would never say it. I would never show it. But I was thinking it. And I was walking with this thing, and she became the most important thing in my life. My husband took many steps back because of her. It's almost like I didn't see him anymore. All I was concerned about is this child. And a young girl walked up to me, and she said to me, "I have a word from God. God gave me a word for you. God says your baby is your idol, and she became more important to you than God Himself, and God says He will not allow it." That was very hard. But what I experienced over the next few weeks and months was not the wrath of God. It was not the anger of God. It was not the irritation or the impatience of God. It was none of that. It was the love of God that surpasses all understanding that whispered in my ear every day, "I love you. I want you for myself. I can take this child at any moment," which God can. "I can take this child. I want all of you." And I had to come back to that place where I had to give all of myself to God. But it was a journey of loving kindness. God is never harsh with us. And even when it feels harsh, there's a lot of love involved. There's a story in the Old Testament where the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God, was stolen during the reign of King Saul. The Philistines stole the ark, and they placed it next to their god, who was named Dagon. And I don't know if you know the story, but it was a sacred place where the Ark of the Covenant and Dagon was, and nobody was allowed in there. There was no human being there. But when they arrived there, when they came there, 3 days in a row, Dagon was lying face down on the floor in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because every other god has to bow its knee. Every other god. Our gods are not Zeus and all of them. Our gods are not those things. But there are many gods out there. Many idols. And God says, "I will not allow this. I am a jealous God. I want you because you made a commitment to me and maybe you regret that. I know this is hard to believe, but I had times in my life when I was crying out to God, God, just like David, look at the godless people. Look how much fun they have. Why can I not be like them? We had some family members who recently went on an island holiday, and they have no responsibilities in this life apart from their jobs and then, you know, their own, the couple and their children, and they have lots of fun. When they don't work, they do only fun things. And I was saying, God, why can I not have a life like that with lots of money and lots of fun? I want that. But see, in October 1995, I was at a church in Stellenbosch at the NG Studente Church, and I became born again, and I committed my life to God, and God took me up on that commitment. And God is taking you up on your commitment to follow Him, and He will not let you go. And the best we can do is trust in Him and leave everything else. I want to read from Revelations 19, verse 7, the day that we are all anxiously waiting for. Let us celebrate, let us rejoice, let us give Him the glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. I want to say something about a bride who prepares for the wedding. How many people are here? How many people who are here were ladies? How many of you were brides preparing for a wedding? How many of us here? Okay, quite a couple of us. I'm sure you remember the day when you were preparing for your wedding. Now, we know that everything in the church and everything that we experience is a process of purification for the church until the day when Jesus will come back. And we are being made pure. We are being made ready for this glorious wedding. There's an element of a bride that prepares for a wedding that I want to speak about that we never speak about because it makes us uncomfortable. But see, we all see the bride with her beautiful white dress, and everybody's speaking about the dress, and everybody's speaking about the hair and how beautiful she looked and who did the hair and who made the dress and wow. And, you know, there's so much conversation about what we see. But see, at the end of this wedding celebration, this groom and this bride go to a room alone. And there's another thing that she has prepared just for him that we will never see. And she presents her body and she makes it as beautiful as she possibly can to present her body to him. We see Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were naked and not ashamed. The bride is not only outwardly being prepared. God wants us to be in His presence, naked and not ashamed. He wants us to come with all that we are, as we are, so that He can beautify us, so that He can purify us, so that He can prepare us. Because in this instance, we cannot do it ourselves. We need God to prepare us for this wedding celebration. And what will we gain if we look beautiful outwardly? But when the real intimacy comes, we were not prepared. It is in this place that he wants to meet us. It is in this place. And I know it's hard to get our heads around, but it's a spiritual understanding. And I'm praying that God will help us by his Holy Spirit to understand his love for us. His love for us, not our love for him. I had a conversation the other day with a lady that I meet with once a week, and we pray together and we read the word together. And I was very emotional, and I said to her, her name is Tia, a very good friend. She's not in Shofar. She's a born again. I said to her, Tia, I don't know when the persecution comes and the torture comes, whether I will love God enough to stand. I said, what if they want me to be tortured for my faith and I'm too afraid and I deny Christ? And, you know, I was completely and absolutely emotional about the fact that I don't think I love God enough. I said, and when will I love him enough to know for sure? And she looked, she's very level-headed. I'm not that level-headed, really, I battle. She's very level-headed. And she looked at me and she said, it's not about your love for God. It's about God's love for you. Do you think you can stand in persecution? No, man. You are not that good. You will never be. It will be God. It's not about how much you love God. It's not about how well you can manage to follow him. Leave all of that and understand that it is God and only God. And if we understand how much he loves us, if we understand what happened on the cross, if we really understand that the blood of Jesus is enough, if we really understand that we can come boldly because of the blood of Jesus, we are free from all these burdens. So how well were you following the Lord last week? How much out of 10? Leave all of that. It is his love for us. When we understand, when we are lost in that, we find peace, we find joy, we find solutions to our problems, we find that we are free, we find that we can heal, we find that we can leave the past in the past, which is something that I really battle with. But every single time when I'm confronted with the love of God, it's like that song that says, I cannot maintain these regrets when I think about how much he loves me. He loves me. He says, even though you are a harlot, I will wait for you. I love you. I love you. I want all of you. I must finish. I want to read what David said in Psalm 63, verse 1. He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I really think that I know why David was so desperate for God. Because he was suffering. And every idol in his life had to be smashed. And he was desperate for God. When David committed adultery and he slept with Bathsheba and she had a baby, the baby died. And the prophet came to him and he confronted him. He confronted him. But see, this is the thing. There is no way that we can desire God with all that is within us if we have never suffered. And now I'm back with suffering again. Sorry. I have never witnessed anybody who was truly, truly thirsting and having a hunger for God who had an easy, smooth, everything goes well all the time kind of life. God will allow in our lives what He has to allow in our lives to bring us to the place where we say, God, I want only you can satisfy me. God, my child has died. My husband has left. My job fired me. My finances failed me. My reputation came crumbling down. I thought I was somebody. I am a nobody. I realize now. But God, in you, I can find myself. In you. I'm almost finished. Can I have another 5 minutes? I remember there was a time in my life where I was convinced that I'm good. I'm just being very honest with you. And I would walk into a church, and I was the one who was going to preach. And I would walk into that church thinking, I know how to do this. I can do this. I am the preacher. I will bring a word, and lives will change. And in His great mercy, God is good, and for the sake of the people, He will speak to them. But then we were pastoring a church, and everything went wrong. And the church was not growing, it was shrinking. And more people left the church, and we didn't understand why. We didn't understand what was going on. And eventually, we were forced to our knees. And there on my knees, God said to me, you can do nothing without me. If I want to raise you up, if I want to use you, I will, but it's up to me. And you can never walk into a church again and think that you are so capable. You are not. I am the only one that is capable to change lives. And I stood up from there, and we walked. We had a very humbling journey. And eventually we came through it. But I remember the lesson. I remember it very well. God says, I want you to lose yourself in me. I want to be your only anchor. I don't want you to have ideas about yourself and who you are and what you are good at and what you are bad at. Obviously, as human beings, we have those ideas. But I want you to just push all of that aside and lose yourself in intimacy with me. And I will raise you up, and you will become everything that you were purposed to become. I want to read a last scripture. Paul in Philippians 1 verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul had an understanding. Paul was suffering. He was in prison. He was beaten. He was tortured. He was hungry. He was cold. Paul was just a human being like all of us. He was not a... we think that Paul and Moses and Peter and Noah and the Old Testament and the New Testament people, we think that they were superhuman, and they were far from it. They were human beings. Paul was suffering severely, and it was hard. And he said, for me to die is gain. Why could he say that? I want to say something, and I could be wrong, but I think, and I'm open to be wrong, I think Paul was stripped from everything else. He was stripped from everything. He had nothing except God, and God was enough. And that is why he lived such a powerful life. Because God was enough. And I want to encourage some people here. Perhaps you are really suffering. Perhaps you are losing things that you never thought you would lose. Perhaps you are fighting for something and you don't know whether it is worth fighting over. I don't know you. I don't know what is going on in your heart and in your mind. But I know this. God wants all of you. And God will do whatever he has to do. If you are like Michael and you have to stand outside and kick the ball and all you want to do is have that laptop and play that game. Understand that your lover is jealous. He loves you more than anybody will ever love you. He knows more about your life than anybody will ever do, including you, because he made you. He knows what he made you for. And he wants to take you on the journey that will take you where you have to be. And on that journey, you will gain some things and you will lose some things. But allow him to take the center stage in your life. And this is what I believe with all of my heart. You will live a powerful life. You will live a life that will influence many, many people. Why? Because Christ will live through you. And you will just be the vessel. He's jealous for you. Can we stand? We are going to have communion now. I'm going to pray. I think perhaps, I'm sorry, can you sit again? I'm not going to make it stand throughout the communion. I want to ask the ushers to distribute the bread and the wine. We are not going to have an altar call this morning. I'm going to ask us, and if you are a visitor here and this is not comfortable for you, I sincerely apologize. And I want to say that you honestly do not have to speak. Like Gerard said, we do everything here willingly. You are really most welcome just to be by yourself and take part of the communion. But for those who are willing, I want to ask if we can divide into pairs or perhaps groups of three. Would be great if you can be with people that you feel safe with, that you know well, but otherwise just doesn't really matter. And if we can share with each other, if you can identify idols in your life this morning, whatever it may be, it could be finances, it could be a husband or a wife or a child, it could be a job, just think, is there something that you cannot let go of? Because then it's probably an idol. It could be subtle. But let's confess to each other what those idols are. And let's pray for each other. Even if you do one, all pray together, just over all of you. And pray for each other that we will lay down these idols. And that we will present ourselves to God like that bride who goes home with her bridegroom and she presents all of her. And she's well prepared. Let us be well prepared for our bridegroom when he comes. So let's have the communion together and let's share with each other. Let's do a nice, good, healthy bit of confession. Let's come out with those things that needs to come into the light, because then God can heal us. Let's take the liberty to be honest with each other. And if your idol is something that you truly do not want to discuss, don't. But tell the people in your little group, tell them, I don't want to discuss it, but please pray for me that I will be able to walk away from this idol. You don't have to say what it is. Let's just pray over each other. Amen.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.